I want to explain that what we're talking about today is not something we talk about very much. We plan our messages back in October for the following year. So this message was planned back in October. We're talking about giving. We're not here to manipulate anybody. We're basically trying to help you become develop a biblical worldview when it comes to finances. We do not coerce. I've been here 26 years. God has always met every need this church has had. We've never been in the red. God's always taken care of that. We haven't browbeat people, manipulated people. In fact, if you're a guest, we often say, if you're a guest, hey, we don't want you to give. This is for those who are regulars and part of our body. Because there's a misconception out there that's what churches are all about. God has always met those needs. It's helped us expand to 3 different campuses. Now there are two churches, there are two Hillside Elementary churches in Honduras that God has opened doors for us to be part of as well. And we're taking the team back again in June to minister there. Every Christmas we ship shoeboxes to 500 to 600 kids. Kids are very poor in Honduras. And God has just blessed. So I appreciate those who are generous givers here in the body, and that's what we want to talk about today. Our title is God Loves Cheerful Givers. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By way of introduction, over the years, I have learned many things by example, and I'm sure you've learned lots of things by example. Sometimes good examples, sometimes bad examples. But oftentimes, we're motivated by people's examples. I read about 300,000 doctors, nurses, and researchers met a number of years ago in Atlanta. They were studying the effects of fast food and fried food and the negative effects it has on people's hearts. The problem was, when they broke for lunch, they went out for lunch and they ate the same stuff that they were talking about during the sessions. Someone asked, one cardiologist was asked whether or not he felt he was a bad example by doing that. He said, no, not me, because I took my name tag off before I ate lunch. Today, Paul is going to use a positive example. What's going on here? The church in Jerusalem that started in Acts chapter 2 was very poor. Paul had gone out and planted other churches in different areas, and those churches had some resources. They were going to send those back to help the church in Jerusalem. Jewish people, new believers, were sending back resources to help Jewish believers. The church in Corinth had started a year before to collect their offering, but they didn't follow through with that. And so Paul was trying to motivate them by telling them about the example of churches in Macedonia who were giving. And we're going to take one of those examples and use it as a motivation for us as well. My verse I'm trying to help us remember is from 2 Corinthians 9:7, which says, God loves cheerful givers. God loves cheerful givers. People who want to give, who are happy to give. I think I have a map here of the churches that gave in the area of Macedonia. In our map here, this is Macedonia in the New Testament time. This is part of Greece today. The churches that Paul had started was Philippi and Thessalonica and another church in that area called Berea. All those churches were sending an offering back to, all the way back to Jerusalem, way over here now, you can't see it, in order to help those Christians out. So he's going to use their example. The Bible mentions prayer 200 times. It mentions heaven 400 times. And it talks about money 2,500 times. So developing a biblical worldview and thinking about resources and money is important for all of us. Because we live in one of the richest countries in the world. If you make more than $25,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. If you make more than $50,000 a year, you are in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. We go to Honduras every year. The average income for a family in Honduras is $1,850 a year. This week I prayed for countries in Africa. The average income for certain countries in Africa is $463 a year. A year. Where Stephen Baggett works in Niger, it's one of the poorest countries in the world. Less than $2 a day for people in Niger to live. And so we have been tremendously blessed. And as a foundation for this whole concept today, I want to remind you of a message we did several years ago. Very simple, we showed you a bag of nacho chips, and we reminded you that when it comes to money, it's nacho money. Because technically, God owns everything. You came in with nothing. You go out with nothing. Therefore, what you do have while you're here, God's allowed you to have. And you are a steward. In other words, you don't own those things. You're managing God's money for Him. And one day you're going to give an account to Him for how you've used it. Pretty simple concept. if that can get into your mind, that totally changes your perspective when it comes to resources. And that's, some people may think, well, you're just trying to manipulate money out of us. The truth is, I'm trying to help you and myself have the right attitude towards money so that we really invest in the things that are really most important in life. When it comes to eternity, we're going to be most glad we did invest in things that make a difference for eternity. All the other stuff, useless, absolutely useless in the big picture of life and eternity. And so Jesus once said, money can make you happy. Surprise you? Here's the key to that one. Money makes you happy when you're willing to give it away. Because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I have seen our people give to people in Honduras who have nothing. And they have, the people giving were so excited and so happy. It's unbelievable. Because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you've been so blessed as we have been here, we have that responsibility. Why don't people give more generously? Sometimes they haven't been taught. Truth is, some of you say to yourself, well, I would like to give generously, but you know what? I don't have any money. Problem's been you spend more than you make, and you do so over a long period of time, you end up in debt. And so if you don't have any, some people don't have any to give because they just have overspent. Sometimes it's because we procrastinate. We're going to do that, but we just haven't got to it yet. So I want to use a positive example of some churches in the New Testament who gave generously and draw some principles from that and just give you one simple application. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's what Paul says to the people there to motivate them. He says in verse 1, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Listen to this. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They begged Paul for the opportunity to send money back to Jerusalem. Paul, please, let us give. I'll be honest. I haven't heard a lot of people begging to give more. They begged to give more. Verse 5 says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, you started this. I got Titus there. Finish the offering. He'll take the offering. He'll take it back to Jerusalem, and he'll help those people there. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul goes on to say, I'm not commanding you, but I'm reminding you about the example of Jesus, who, although he was rich, became poor, so that we might be spiritually rich in him. The Macedonians gave. Here's the first one. They gave in spite of severe trials. See, a lot of times people have excuses why they don't give. These people had a perfect excuse why they didn't give. They were going through severe trials in their faith. Thessalonian church, the letter Paul wrote to Thessalonians was to comfort them because certain Christians had been persecuted and killed for their faith. And the church in Philippi, when Paul started that, he was imprisoned and beaten. That's when the Philippian jailer, the doors opened in the prison, and the jailer got saved. Both are churches were started under persecution. Truth is, there are many Christians in our world today who are being persecuted for the faith right now. It could be a great excuse to say, Paul, we wanted to give, but you know what? We're under such severe persecution, we can't. They didn't give that excuse. In fact, they asked Paul for the privilege in order to be able to give. Many would have used trials as an excuse not to give. I read about an accounts payable that received this note. I apologize for being behind on my payments. The dog ate my checkbook and incurred an intestinal blockage. His emergency surgery cost $300, so I found it necessary to rob Peter to pay Paul. This month, you were Peter. So that's why I'm not paying. The dog ate the checkbook. He got sick. He had to go to the vet. The vet cost $300. That's why I can't give. You may want to keep that one for future reference. Secondly, verse 2, they gave joyfully. They gave joyfully. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy. If there's one thing that ought to characterize Christ's followers, it ought to be joy. Paul, who's in prison when he writes his book to the Philippians, says in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If anybody ought to be happy, and joyful, it ought to be Christ followers. You and I have, the best is yet to come. God has richly blessed us in this life. He's forgiven our sins. We'll no longer be held accountable for that. And the day you die, you get an unbelievable transition to heaven. We asked prayer for Shirley Beck in the early service today. Shirley's 90. She's been faithful to the Lord for years. She's looking forward to and wants to go quickly to home. You know, if anybody ought to be joyful, it ought to be Christians. And these people gave overflowing. He used the word overflowing. Again, God loves a cheerful giver. Out of your attitude is absolutely essential when it comes to giving. If you're a grumbly, complaining giver, now God loves a cheerful giver. I see it every year when people get their shoeboxes ready for Honduras. Parents take their kids out. The kids are excited because they get to ship to a child who has nothing. You get nothing at Christmas. They get a shoebox full of stuff. They're giving joyfully. Every year before we go to Honduras, people anonymously give me resources to help people in Honduras. They do it joyfully. They're excited to give. They're happy to give. And we make sure we get pictures of what that money did for them. Joyfully. In spite of severe trials they gave joyfully. Thirdly, they gave in spite of extreme poverty. I'll talk about excuses. It says here, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. This is why Paul didn't ask them to give in the first place. He knew they had nothing. The word extreme here in the original language means deep poverty. These people had virtually not much at all. So that excuse, you say, well, I don't have much, so I can't. These people were extremely poor, and yet they gave generously. The 12% of those who claim to know Christ as their personal Savior, only 12% give 10% of their income back to the Lord's work. I read about a debt-ridden couple. A church service, a pastor of a church in Illinois read a letter from a couple who had moved into their area and started attending their church. Here's what they said. We moved here for a business opportunity and ended up not working out. We soon found ourselves in a desperate financial situation. They were behind in their rent. They were behind in their car payments. They owed the IRS money. They had 16 credit cards with more than $40,000 in debt. One day at church, one of the pastors challenged them to put giving as a priority. He said, wait a second. I have no money to give. I'm in debt. He said, well, if you step out by faith and trust God, God will take care of your needs. So he said, okay, I'll do it. So they started giving whatever income they got, they gave out of that first to God's work. So a week after that happened, he was delivering flyers to a building site about his new business that he was starting. He was a builder, he and his brother. They met a builder. He asked if they would be interested in doing their work. He had a house that was ready that day to start building, and after that, he had 20 more houses to build. They ended up buying their own house, getting out of debt. They said, really, what really did we even sacrifice? They stepped out by faith. It wasn't just about giving. It was about faith. They gave in spite of severe trials. They gave joyfully. They gave in spite of extreme poverty. Verse 2, it says, they also gave generously. Notice what it says. It welled up into rich generosity. Generosity. You probably heard the concept of a tithe. A tithe was 10% in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were required to give 10% of whatever they produced back to the Lord's work. That is not repeated in the New Testament. Nothing in the New Testament says you have to give 10% back to God. What the New Testament does talk about is giving generously. Generously. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, as the Lord has prospered you, God prospers you more, you can actually give more. Truth is, percentages show that the more people make, the less percentage they give. As people make less, actually give higher percentage. They gave generously. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the chapter where he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. He ends up by instructing them who are rich in this world to do two things. Not to be arrogant. In other words, look at me. Not to put your trust in riches, which can be here today and gone tomorrow. Then he says, challenge them to be generous givers And when you're a generous giver, you lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Generously, they gave generously. People have given generously in this body for many years and outside the walls of this body to help God work around the world. This church is rare. I did a study a number of years ago for a DMIN program about missions-minded churches. There's very few churches in North America that give 20% of their total income into missions. It's rare, because most of them spend all the resources in-house. Generous, they gave generously. Verses 3 and 4 says, they also gave sacrificially. Sacrificially. At the end of verse 3, he says, entirely on their own. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They gave even beyond their ability to give. This was people in extreme poverty, sacrificially. Jesus once was sitting in the temple by where the offering was, and people were coming over and putting their offerings in. Here's what it says. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only the fraction of a penny. Then he called his disciples over and said this, I tell you the truth, this poor woman has put into the treasury more than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had. Sacrificial giving. It's really mind-blowing when you think about it. I'm willing to give up something in order to invest in something that's more important. That's what Jesus did in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. There's a church in California called Bayside Community Church. I read a book by the pastor several years ago. And in it, he uses the illustration. They do a compassion giveaway every year, sometimes $2 million. And one year, they challenged their people to give that amount. They were going to dispense it to 25 different organizations locally and around the world. They challenged the high school kids. They challenged the parents. They challenged the seniors. They challenged the high school students by giving them all a can of Pringles. You can eat the Pringles, and then you fill it up with money afterwards towards the thing. They wanted to raise $50,000 from the high school students to launch a child survival program in Kenya. Well, they had some new believers. They'd only been Christians for 3 weeks. They were brand new Christians. And so here's what they decided to do. They said, we've decided to stop drinking and smoking for the next 3 years. We're going to give all our alcohol and cigarette money to the Lord for the next three solid years. So what they didn't realize was that could become a way of life. They had some seniors there. A guy was going to retire. He said to his wife, would you mind if I work 2 more years? That way I can give all that money I'm going to make into the fund. She says, yeah, that's fine. Teenagers got involved. One family, the dad sat down, figured everything out, and said to the family, no, things are too tight. We can't do anything this year. So the 15-year-old daughter said, what if we sacrifice? And this may shock you. She put her cell phone on the table and said to Dad, what if I give this up for 3 years? He said, that would probably pay for the whole campaign, he said. She said, I'm going to do it. Then she said, okay, what are you and Mom and Dad going to do? Well, they've been saving up for a new car, so they decided, okay, we'll make the old car last. So they gave that money. After the whole thing was all done with and after they had sacrificed, the family who thought they couldn't give anything gave $18,000 because they were willing to sacrifice. These people in Macedonia, the example Paul was using for the people in Corinth was these people who had virtually nothing were willing to sacrifice. Finally, verse 6, they get number 6, voluntarily. It says, entirely on their own, at the end of verse 3, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. No one manipulated them. No one twisted their arm. No one browbeat them. They gave voluntarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. The truth is, we live in a culture one of the worst things for Christians in North America, let's be honest, is materialism. It undermines faith all the time. There's a verse in Proverbs where he prays and asks God, do two things for me. Don't give me too much, because if I get too much, I'm going to forget you. And don't give me too little, because if I get too little, I may end up robbing places in order to provide. So just basically meet my needs. But most of us have too much, and materialism undermines our faith sometimes. So the best way to fight materialism is to give generously to God's work. It's an evidence you haven't totally given in to the culture in which we live. About a year ago, I started getting letters, envelopes from a man who lives in South Carolina. His name is John Branham. I asked at the first service if anyone knows who he is. I sent him a letter when I first started getting the envelopes and asked him, who are you? What are you doing? He never sent anything back. But out of the clear blue, he started sending $1 in an envelope for the church offering every other week from South Carolina. Totally voluntary. I don't know what his connection is. I don't know. At the first service, one of the guys in the first service says, I graduated with that guy, so I'm going to talk to him and find out a little more about him. Just out of the clear blue. I got two envelopes this last week. John Branham. Inside is a folded up envelope with $1 inside. That you pay for the two envelopes and the stamp. He's sending about 40 cents each time, but he's doing it voluntarily. And these people volunteered to give. If someone's got to twist your arm to give, God loves cheerful givers, generous givers. And finally, here's the key in verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord first. That's what it says. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. This is really the key to everything. Once you give your heart 100% to Jesus Christ, giving isn't a big issue at all. Not at all. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I'm pleading with you to present your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And then he says it's a reasonable service. The Greek word logikon carries the idea it's logical. Why is it logical that you would give your body back to the Lord? Because in the first 11 chapters, he outlined all that God has done for you. And based upon what God has done for you, it just makes sense, he says, to give yourself back to him. You sang, if you sang the choruses today, you actually sang a chorus that said, I'm giving you my heart. The key to generously giving is start by giving yourself to the Lord 100%. Put everything on the table, not half commitment, not partial commitment, not okay, Lord, as long as things are going well. And when I was 17, I grew up, I accepted Christ at the age of 8. Sort of, did my thing. But at 17, I was convicted and challenged to put everything on. And quite frankly, God's taking care of everything. He takes the word themselves and puts it first in the phrase in the original language for emphasis. Themselves they gave first. Paul said, for me to live, Christ, 100%. Whether you're a graduate this year or you graduated 20 years ago, this is absolutely essential. Jesus Christ needs to be number one in your life. Full commitment to him. And when that takes place, giving money is the natural thing. He says in verse 7, here's the application. He says to them, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You excel in a lot of different ways. You need to excel the whole area of giving. Here's the world's order. People earn money, they spend it all. If they have any left over, they pay their bills. If they have any left over after that, they might save a little bit. If they have any left over after that, they might give some. God blesses people who puts God first. You earn the money, you give it to the Lord, you save it if you need to take care of needs, you pay it if you have any repayment plans, and you enjoy the results of that for the rest of your life. There's two brochures on the table out in the foyer. One is how to get out of debt. Very practical, simple steps on how to get out of debt. Another one is a brochure on giving that basically summarizes some of the things we talked about today. Let me also say, there are pastors who say you ought to give every penny you ever give to the local church you attend to, and I would be a hypocrite if I told you that because I don't do that myself. I give generously to this church, but I also support some missionaries, orphanage, children, and other parts of the world. So I don't believe you have to give everything to your local church, but I do believe you ought to be a generous giver for the resources God has given to you. some basic steps. Figure out how much you actually are giving. If you made $40,000 last year and you gave $2,000, you divide that and you come up with 5%. It's easy enough to figure it out. If you have trouble with math, see John Poe. He's an excellent math guy, and he can help you figure out the percentage. And then when you have it figured out, say, okay, I want to set a goal to increase that. Since the Old Testament required 10%, I think that's a good place for believers to set a goal. But again, generous may be interpreted differently by different people. Set a goal to increase. Determine your present percentage. Begin to increase. If you're in debt, get out. Pretty simple. Spend less than you make and do so for a long period of time. That's how you get out of debt. God loves cheerful givers. One of my favorite stories in Sunday school when I was growing up was about I don't know why this is one of my favorite stories, about a short guy who wanted to see Jesus. And because the crowd was so big, he couldn't see him. So he climbed up a sycamore tree. When Jesus came walking by, he could see him up in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today. People standing by were shocked that he would go with such a miserable person like him because he was a tax collector. He had cheated people his whole life. He had all these resources. But Jesus went to his house. And it says in verse 8 of Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. What made a greedy, wicked, cheating man all of a sudden become a generous giver? Well, very simply, he had a genuine encounter with Christ. And that changed him to want to give. I read about a man a number of years ago, after 20 years of marriage, decided to divorce his wife. As he started looking back at their checkbook, he started reminiscing because he ran across the first check, the check he paid for the motel on their honeymoon, the check that they put on their first car, down payment, ran across the check when they paid for their daughter's birth. Just kept bringing back all these memories. He realized that so he called his wife up and said, you know what, we have too much invested in this relationship for it to end. I want to work at this. See, the truth is, I know most of you don't use a checkbook anymore, but the truth is, how you spend your money tells the story of your life. It tells your values and your lifestyle. It really tells you what you believe about God. Because your checkbook or how you spend money announces where your treasures really are. Jesus said, your heart always follows your treasures. God loves cheerful givers. Are you one? Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your grace. Thanks for giving us your Son sacrificially so that we could have life. Thanks for allowing us to live in a country where we are so richly blessed. Help us remember we are simply stewards of your resources. Help us invest in things that make a difference for eternity. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks.